I told Andrew he doesn't have to go back to Africa. You can stay here and sing for us if you want. Well, my name is Lou. In case we haven't met, I'm the pastor of discipleship here at the church, which basically means I oversee the programs that help people grow spiritually. And this morning, I kind of want to start by sharing a story. A story about a young man named Bill, who was sitting in one of his college classes just on a regular school day, and his professor got up toward the end of class and said something that would change Bill's life forever. Here's what he said. Addressing the students, he said, "There was once a community of people who were so totally devoted to God that their lives were charged with His power. In that group of people," he said, they loved each other with a radical kind of love, a kind of love people hadn't seen before. They took off their masks and they shared their lives with one another. They laughed, they cried, they prayed and sang and served one another. Those who had less, those who had more shared with those who had less until social statuses melted away. He said people related together in ways that bridged gender and racial differences. They celebrated cultural differences. Then he said this community of people, this is the part that stuck with me. He said this community of people offered outsiders a vision of life that was so beautiful, it took their breath away. It was so bold, it was so creative, it was so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. And that group grew by the day. And it grew and grew and grew. And in case you haven't figured this out, The group that he is talking about, this community of people, was the church. The church, back when it first started, not long after Jesus said that the whole world would know them by the way that they loved one another. And this guy, Bill, he heard this story, and he's sitting in his class as a college student thinking, where had this beauty gone? Why isn't this power so evident in the church today? Why isn't it so obvious? And can we ever get back to that place? Bill, his name is Bill Hybels. Maybe you've heard of him. He went on to start Willow Creek, which has become one of the most influential churches in the world. Maybe even ever. And because of the fire that was set in his heart that day, he's been in ministry serving the church for years, and looking back at it now, here's what he says. He says, there is nothing like the church when it's working right. He says, its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and it heals the broken. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources to those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction, it frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. He says, whatever capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and for wholeness. The potential of the local church is more than we can even grasp. He ends by saying, nothing on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. And I know that some people in here, maybe if you've been involved in the church, you've tasted that. You could say, yes, its beauty is indescribable. And its power is breathtaking. But if we're real, we're honest with each other, I think a lot of us can say that maybe we haven't quite found that. You know, maybe the church has been a good thing. Maybe there have been mornings where you felt good or you felt God stir you up a little bit. Maybe when you think church, you think other things. Maybe you think, you know, Eggo waffles flying across the backseat of the minivan. Or maybe you think of the chaos that goes on Sunday mornings on your way to church. Or maybe there's a million other things that come to mind. Or maybe You just see it as a place where you come and hear a nice lesson and some songs. But can we get to that place where the beauty of the church is indescribable? Where we see the potential, get a taste of the potential, the change, the impact that the church can have in this community. You know, maybe the church, for real, hasn't been all that we've been hoping it to be. This morning, we're calling our topic the secret to life in the church. And the reason that it's a secret is not because God wants us all to go on a treasure hunt and look for it, and he's hidden it and doesn't really want us to get what church is for a while. But it's because of the way that our culture has taught us church. You know, we see it as this thing on Sunday morning. It's almost like a show where you walk in, you find a seat. If you get here early, you get a better seat. If you get here late, you get a worse seat. And you sit down, you listen to music, and you listen to a lesson, and then that's it. And then we kind of move on. And those are necessary things in the church. If they weren't necessary, we wouldn't do them. But there is so much more to life in the church than that show on Sunday morning. And I'll try and explain what I mean through my experience that I had in college. Some of you know this, when I was in college, I kind of came to a place where I wanted to take my faith more seriously. And I remember distinctly one morning praying that God would give me a friend. A friend that I could talk to about spiritual things. A friend that I'd have fun with, that I would learn to love, that would challenge me as well and help my faith to grow, because I had never really experienced that. And to make a long story short, I met this guy, Grant. He started working at the restaurant that I worked at. The two of us were busboys, and we got to know each other pretty well. Eventually, we started talking about, I found out he was a believer. We started talking about, you know, the Bible, and we would kind of go back and forth. And the Bible, which at the time was not very interesting to me at all of a sudden I found it kind of interesting, because he would read something and he'd say, "Oh, what do you think this is saying?" And this is all, you know, in passing while we're working at the restaurant. So then I'd go home and I'd want to read what he was just talking about, and we kind of come back and forth and challenge each other a little bit. Eventually, we started playing basketball and coaching basketball together. And a year or two later, we ended up working full-time at a children's home together. He worked with his wife, and I worked with Allie, my wife, and we became very close. On Sunday nights, we actually started meeting to play this game called Settlers of Catan. Anybody? Okay, right? Best game ever, except when somebody blocks your longest road. But so we started playing this game, and it was a lot of fun. And eventually, you know, my sister started coming. She brought her boyfriend. Another one of my friends came, and we kind of formed this little group where it became a regular thing every Sunday night. And we became very close as a group. Sure, it was fun just playing the game, but we talked a lot. We let each other into our lives. We were honest with each other. We were real with each other. We shared our stories. I remember one guy in our group sharing about how his life went in a downward spiral when he lost his mom. And when my wife Allie and I were planning our wedding, we told the group, and they helped us through all the frustrations. And when my sister was pregnant, we you know, asked for updates every single week, and we celebrated when we found out she was having a boy, and all these different things. And we learned to love each other. We had fun with each other. We cared for each other. We opened up our lives to each other. And I remember kind of sitting back and thinking, this is the church. This is the church, people that are knit together, that are living life with one another, that are sharing their feelings, their sorrows, their celebrations. My life has become our lives. It came to the point where if I missed my little Sunday night group, I felt like that part of my week was empty. I felt like I was missing something because I had grown to rely on these people. And I wonder if when God and Jesus spoke about the church, I wonder if maybe that Sunday night meeting was almost more of what he had in mind than so many of the shows that we go to on Sunday morning. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that these are bad. It's necessary. We should all meet together and all worship together and all learn together. But there is so much more to the church, to life in the church, than that. The secret to life in the church, to put it in the most simple way possible, the secret to life in the church is people. People. Real relationships with real people. Loving people, caring people, annoying people, people that you don't like to spend your time with, needy people that tend to suck the life out of you, people that encourage you every time you're with them, all people of all different shapes and sizes, relationships with those kinds of people. And what if when we thought of the church, what if what came to mind were those kind of relationships? People I trust, people I lean on, my group that I can't really live without my life feeling empty, without that part of my week feeling empty. But you see, the problem is that our culture, we tend, all of us, to drift toward isolation. We're busy, we've got schedules, we don't have time, and we tend to look at getting together with other people as some kind of, you know, needless recreational thing when it's part of being in the church. Studies have shown that because of social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, whatever, Pinterest, whatever you like to do, people are more connected than ever. But people, ironically, are also lonelier than ever. It's because we drift more and more toward isolation. I heard one person describe it using the garage door. He said the garage door has become a symbol of what our society has become. You can live in your house, get up in the morning, get ready to go to work. You go in your car, in the garage door opens, you pull out, go to work, then come back home, pull right back into the garage, shut the door behind you, and it's like you haven't even experienced the people around you. And then we go and spend time in our fenced-in backyards. There was a time where people sat outside on the front porch and talked and hung out and built relationships, where you had to walk out to your car. You know, we've all seen the 90s movies where the guy waves to the annoying neighbor, you know. And that has kind of gone away. People used to just knock on each other's doors and hang out. And now it's like, we just drift further and further into isolation. And that kind of has seeped into the church a little bit as well. You know, a lot of us, I'm sure, I've done this, where you just kind of walk into the church and you kind of duck into your seat. You sit through it so you feel like, I went to church on Sunday. And then you get up and you leave, and it's like you're in, you're out, and it's over. And sometimes that's necessary because we have, you know, obligations and whatever. But if this is all you're getting, you are missing so much of what the church is all about. I'd like you, if you like to follow along in your Bibles, you don't have to, but I want to show you something in John 17. It's pretty interesting. If it's on page 1680 in your pew Bible. If you want to get there quickly, you can, but just listen to this. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. and he's praying. And we get an intimate view of what's going on here. Literally his prayer is written out here. We get to see what he prayed for before he was ready to leave earth. And he prays for his disciples, the people we know as the apostles, you know, Peter and John and all those people. But then he says that he prays for those who would believe after, talking about us. So just with that in mind, you think, okay, what is Jesus getting ready to die? He's going to pray. He knows we're going to read this prayer. What is he going to ask for from the Father for us? What is his one thing that he might ask for? Maybe health. Maybe that life would be easy. Maybe that would be happy all the time. Maybe that things would just go smoothly. What would he ask for? Here's what he says in verse 20. He says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about us. He's praying for us. He says that all of them may be one. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then later he repeats that they would be one, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Now, I don't know all the complexities of the Trinity. I don't think anybody does. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. They're probably pretty close, you know. They're inseparable. And if you can try and wrap your mind around that, and then understand that Jesus is saying he wants us to be one with them to that extent, and also one with each other to that extent. Now you might hear verses like this when, you know, things come up like changing the color of the carpet in the sanctuary or, you know, painting the building or whatever. It's like, okay, remember, Jesus wants us to be one, so we should agree. And that's true. That's totally appropriate in that situation. But it's so much more than that. It's this idea of being inseparable, relying on each other, sharing our lives with one another, where we take what society has taught us of me having my life with my business, and instead it being my life becoming our lives. Especially here on Long Island, we push people out in the name of responsibilities, priorities. Getting with people falls so far to the bottom of our list, our priority list. The church is a gift, so we wouldn't have to face life alone. So we would have people to lean on. And if all you know of church is just this, and the brief conversations you hear on Sunday mornings, you are missing the secret to life in the church. If you feel like church is not all that you want it to be, if you hear the description I wrote of indescribable beauty and breathtaking power and you're like, I haven't seen that, chances are it's because of the extent that you've gotten or not gotten involved with people, shared your lives with people. That's what the church is all about. People. If you like to do Bible exercises and dig deep into Scripture, I would suggest that maybe next time you read through the New Testament, you take two highlighters, one color and one another color, and just draw a circle around every time the Bible gives instructions on a church service and how people should meet and what it should look like in this setting. And then how often it talks about what real life relationships should be like. I think you'll find one dramatically outweighs the other. And when this is all we know of church, we've missed the point. So then if the secret of life in the church is people, how? How do we fix this problem? You know, do we make bagel time longer? We have more clubs, you know, that end with fellowship. What do we do here? Well, there are a number of different ways in the church you can get connected with people. One of my favorite ways to do is by playing on the softball team. Why? Because if you want to see people get real, just start keeping score, you know? We laugh around, we joke with each other, we play games, we have fun, we get frustrated, we get annoyed, but they're real people, and there has not been a venue where I've gotten to know people better than on the softball field, because it was fun. But we also have a women's ministry where these women are so close with each other. I see them here on Tuesday morning, they're hugging each other, they're crying, and I'm thinking, this is so great, these people have opened up their lives to each other. We have Wally has a men's group that meets on Sunday morning, and they come in all different shapes and sizes, but they love each other, and they care, and they share their struggles, and they share the things that are bothering them, and the things that are they're struggling with. They're real with one another. Now, that said, those are all great ministries. They're great programs we have in the church, but we also have a program here that is set up to specifically intentionally encourage those kinds of real, authentic relationships. We call them small groups. Now, when I say small groups, all sorts of emotions come to the surface. Some people are thinking, because we have some very strong small groups in our church. Some people are thinking, yes, small groups, that is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me here at the church, because my small group is great, we love each other, it's fantastic. Then there's a large percentage of people that have other kinds of feelings towards small groups. Maybe you're hesitant because you don't really want to sign up or commit, or maybe you tried it once and it was a little bit awkward and it wasn't what you thought it was going to be, or maybe it just kind of, things didn't really mesh, it didn't really work, or maybe you had people in your group that, you know, they had all the right Bible answers and you really didn't want to talk too much because you were afraid you were going to look dumb, and there's all these different hesitations and legitimate concerns about joining as a small group. You know, when I sign up, am I signing my life away? When do I get to get out of this thing? You know, and then there are people where you join a small group and it goes on and on and on and on. Eventually it fizzles out and you decide, okay, this isn't really good for us anymore, and you start to pull out, but then you get to church and you're afraid to see those people because it's kind of awkward, you know, and so you kind of hide from them for a little bit, and then you find out there's another small group that you want to join because that'll work a lot better, but you don't want to do that because you feel like you're cheating on your other small group. And there's all these different feelings that come up. And because of that, I've spent the past 10 or so months just researching what other churches do. And finding out which churches are doing it well, why, and how. What makes them work. And I'm excited about what I found. Now, in case you have no idea what small groups are usually they meet weekly or maybe bi-weekly, and it's a small group, you know, 8 to 10 couples that get together and just kind of share their lives with each other. They'll study scripture a little bit, but more importantly, they're developing real, lasting relationships. And here's the plan that we're going to implement almost immediately. And before I say that, let me just say, if you're in one of those small groups that's doing really well, I mentioned this to those leaders already, nobody's going to force you to change. So if things are working, great, we're not going to try and fix them. But if you have been frustrated with the process of joining a small group and you really want to be in one, or if you've been hesitant to join a small group, or a little bit, you know, concerned about what was going to be asked of you, or hesitant to commit, or whatever it might be, then this plan is for you. I think it eases all of those concerns. So right now, the way it works, just so you can kind of step into my world, right? I get a little card that maybe you filled out in here, or somebody calls the office, and it says, I want to join a small group. And one part of me is like, yes, great, more people want to join small groups. The other part of me is like, oh no, this is a somewhat impossible task. And here's why. You have your limitations. There's only certain nights of the week that you can meet. There's certain things you want, certain things you need, certain things you don't want, certain things you don't need. So I also have groups that are very full. So there's only a certain number of groups that have openings, and I get one person, and I have to try and match them up with a group that matches their place of meeting, their time of meeting, the day of meeting, the frequency of the meeting, the age and demographic of the group, the issue of childcare, and the group needs to be open. And on top of that, sometimes all those, you know, things align, which is amazing when it does, but sometimes you still don't click with the group. It just for whatever reason, things just don't, you know, gel. So it's somewhat, it's seemingly impossible at times to get everybody plugged into the right group. So what we found is something that we're calling group link. This is how we get people who aren't in small groups into small groups in a natural, non-threatening way. Let's show that video.
You're ready to step out of your row and into a circle because you want to pursue healthy relationships and spiritual growth. It's time to go to GroupLink. There's something about meeting people face-to-face, making that initial connection, that makes Group the place where people can experience accountability, belonging, and care, where people can connect and grow. That's why there's GroupLink, an event where you'll meet people in your stage of life and area of town, form a group, and get to know each other a little bit. There's only two things you need to know when you show up: what area of town you'd like your group to meet in, and which nights of the week you're available. From the time you show up to the time you leave, there will be a team of staff and volunteers to walk you through every step of the night. If you want us to, we'll even break the ice and help you make some connections. The only thing you need to do is come ready to introduce yourself to some new people. If this makes you a little uncomfortable, just remember, everybody at GroupLink is there doing the same thing. One more note, trust God. He's the one who forms the groups. You never know who He may want to use to grow you or who He may want to grow through your influence. Come to GroupLink and join a group. Life is better connected.
So rather than placing people in groups one by one, several times a year we'll have something that we call GroupLink. And you'll come to that group, you'll be there with hopefully dozens of other people who also don't have a group, and it's your opportunity to just meet people and try and connect with them. And hopefully by the end of the night, you will have found some people that you connected with and that you'll be able to start a group with. And if you don't, you can leave GroupLink and nobody's going to give you a hard time about it. It's really a risk-free process. But then it gets even better. So if you find that group of, let's say, 8 to 10 people at GroupLink, and you find yourself sitting in a little circle and you're ready to go do this, you then start an 8-week trial period, or an 8-session trial period. During that period, we'll give you a curriculum called Community. It's made by the same people that started this GroupLink thing. And the Community is a curriculum on what it means to be in a small group, on the kind of things that make small groups stink, and the kind of things that make small groups great. So this way, everybody in the group is starting out not only on the right foot, but on the same foot. And during that 8-week period, there's no commitment. So if you start it and 3 weeks into it, you're thinking, you know, we really wanted to do this, but Joey's got soccer practice and this one's got this, and we're really not going to be able to pull it off, you can just back out. There are off ramps throughout this entire plan. It's for you to kind of try out. Now, after those 8 weeks, you'll have kind of a family meeting with your group, and you'll discuss what you want to do. If you want, and the group was working great, you can then continue and commit to joining a group. If it hadn't been working, you could say, okay, this was a fun 8 weeks. We're going to just kind of dissolve and wait for the next GroupLink and kind of start the process over again. But if you decide to commit to a group, you'll then be in a group for a set amount of time, for probably somewhere around 12 months. Now, during those 12 months, your group is closed, meaning nobody else can come in your group, which may sound a little bit messed up. You know, how can you tell someone they can't be in a church group? But what that allows is for people to develop real relationships, for you to be able to let each other into one another's lives. Every time somebody comes to a group, the whole trust dynamic shifts a little bit. Not because they're not trustworthy, but just because it takes time to trust people. So during those 12 months, you're a closed group. And then once that 12-month period ends, the group is over. So what you can do then is go to another group link and try another group. Or if that group was the best thing that ever happened to you, you can just say, okay, let's start another 12-month period, and you just do it again. But putting an end date on a group is huge, because right now, like I described before, you sign up for a group and you just kind of go indefinitely until it happens over and over again. If things start out great, but then life changes, and then it just kind of fizzles out, and then, you know, one person's showing up to your house, and you're like, should we even do a study? And it's just like, you've got all these things because it wasn't an intentional process. But with this, there's a system, there's a formula, there's a process, and hopefully these kind of answer those questions that kind of stop people from wanting to get involved in a small group. The people are the secret to life in the church. And we have developed this small group plan because we really believe that. And hopefully this will help us get past those issues. All of this, remember, is to start groups of friends so that when you think church, you'll think of people that you love and trust and that you're sharing life with, not just a show that's for an hour or two every Sunday morning. Group link, we are implementing this process right away. So what that means is that group link is next Sunday at 7 p.m., so it's later at night, May 1st, Sunday, 7 p.m. I have put clipboards all over the church. If you're in a room, look around, there's probably a clipboard in there for you to sign up for group link. If you'll just write your name on it so we know how much food to get, that would really help us out a lot, and it'll also help us know how many leaders we need. It'll just help us figure out all the details. So please, please consider signing up for group link. Like I said, you're not signing your life away. There are so many off-ramps to get out of this if it's not what you thought it was going to be. But you may look back at this and realize that this was the time where you saw the church and its indescribable beauty, its breathtaking power. But you won't without people, because people are the secret to life in the church. I want to end just by sharing this story. It's a story that's in a book written by Bill Hybels, the guy that I opened up with. I just want you to sit for a minute and listen to this. He said, I had just finished presenting my weekend message at Willow Creek, and I was standing talking to people. A young married couple approached me. They placed a blanket in my arms and they asked me to pray for their baby. As I asked what the baby's name was, the mother pulled back the blanket that covered the infant's face. I felt my knees begin to buckle. I thought I was going to faint. In my arms was the most horribly deformed baby I had ever seen. The whole center of her tiny face was caved in. How she kept breathing, I will never know. Her name is Emily, said her mother. We've been told she has about 6 weeks to live, added the father. We would like you to pray that before she dies, she will know and feel our love. Barely able to open my mouth, I whispered, let's pray. And together we prayed for Emily. Oh, did we pray? As I handed her back to her parents, I asked, is there anything we can do for you? Any way that we as a church can serve you in this time of need? And the father responded with words that still amaze me. He said, Bill, we're okay. Really, we are. We've been in a loving small group for years. Our group members knew that this pregnancy had complications. They were at our house the night we learned the news, and they were at the hospital when Emily was delivered. They helped us absorb the reality of the whole thing. They even cleaned our house and fixed our meals when we brought her home. They prayed for us constantly and call us several times a day. They're even helping us plan Emily's funeral. Just then, three other couples stepped forward and surrounded Emily and her parents. "We always attend church together as a group," said one of the group members. Bill says, "It was a picture I will carry with me to the grave. A tight-knit huddle of loving brothers and sisters doing their best to soften one of the cruelest blows that life can throw." After a group prayer, they all walked up the side aisle toward our lobby. And then he says, "Where?" I wondered as they left. Where would that family be? Where would they go? How would they handle this heartbreak without the church? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us each other to trust, to lean on, to share our lives with. Lord, I'm asking that over the next couple weeks, as people sign up for Group Link, that we would have courage to step out and do something that's maybe been uncomfortable for us, but doing it in faith, that we will meet people that will become great friends. And in this whole process, we would see the church as you designed it to be, people that love each other and share their lives with one another. Well, thank you for what you are going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.